So, again, welcome. Great to have you here. If you're new, thank you so much for coming. We're really glad you're here. Please make yourself at home. If you'd like to let us know a little bit about yourself, that would be great. We'd love to get to know you. No pressure on that at all. Two very simple ways of connecting with us are just to fill out one of those Connect cards. You probably received a flyer when you came in this morning. On the back of that, there's a tear off piece of paper. You can just drop in one of those wooden towers at the back or leave in one of the baskets at the side here at the front. There's also a basket out on the welcome table in the lobby area. You can leave that as well. We'd love to get some information about you, and we'll follow up with you with an email during the week. Also, we run something after the service each week called Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes. It will last no more than 7 minutes. We hold it just in the back corner there right after the service, and it's an opportunity to come along, meet some people. We'll chat with you, answer any questions you have, chat with you a little bit about our church. So if you want to meet somebody this morning, please do come along and say hi. Okay, the only thing really I'm going to announce this morning is to let everybody know we're beginning a new series today, and we have for that some material. The series is called Mystery, Meaning, and the Quest for God. This material is available out in the lobby. It's also online. You can download it online. And we do this about 3 times a year. We do something called a discipleship series where we have material that accompanies the messages. And the material has a sort of, you know, a summary, a very brief summary of the message, and then discussion questions. So, you know, it's got discussion questions to hold in groups, and then there's also some activities to do during the week on your own, some personal reflections and various exercises like that. So grab a copy of this. I'd highly recommend, we say this every time, you'll get more out of this by not going through it on your own, because we tend to nearly always agree with ourselves, you know, in a discussion. So it's great to have that interaction with somebody else who's seeing things from a different perspective, coming from a different angle. And also, because we're getting into these kinds of series, issues of faith, hopefully challenging issues, it helps to go through these with people around you who can love and support you and sort of carry one another through. So would highly recommend getting in a group. If you're not in a group, we have these groups which we call discipleship groups. They're just small groups that meet generally during the week. Some meet after church on Sundays. And we would love to help you get into a group for that. So if you would like to get in a group, check out your bulletin. There's information about how you can make that connection. Sorry, your flyer. There's information about how you can make that connection. And also, you know, if you can't get in a group this time around, maybe go through it with a friend or a family member. Just sort of, you know, have some interaction with these questions. I think you'll find that really beneficial. Also wanted to mention that there are, throughout this series, particularly because of the nature of the material, Mystery, Meaning, and the Quest for God, I'll explain a little bit more. Today's introductory, I'll explain a little bit more about the series in a second. But we have an opportunity to ask questions throughout the series. And what we're going to do, we have a box at this front station under Serve there. There's a question box. If you have a question at any point during the series, you just want to write it down, put it in the question box. And then also we have an email address, questions@crcc.org. Okay, questions@crcc.org. All of our email addresses end crcc.org. So just put questions in front of that. We'll take those questions, and we won't answer them. No, we'll do our best. But what we'll do, you know, maybe periodically through the series, we'll just grab one of those questions, especially if there's some common themes, and we'll address them, share some thoughts about them. And then particularly in the last part of the series, in the last session, which is, gosh, you know, it'll be the end of May. So, we're going to be in this series for a while. I shouldn't say gosh, like it's going to be a real, we're going to trudge through the next 2 months. I think this is going to be a great series, as you'll find out in a second. But we'll address some questions then. Okay, so now, I want to disclaimers, certainly I don't, and I don't think we collectively in this room have the answers to all those questions. That's the whole point. That's why the first word in this series is called mystery. But we want to kind of wrestle with these things and maybe even just break some of those questions down and say, what is this question really getting at? And sort of give us all an opportunity to engage and wrestle with the deeper issues. So do let us know if you have questions that come up throughout the series, and we'll do our best to kind of raise those and incorporate them into what's going on. Okay. Grab that the material if you can. Look at it. You know, I'd recommend sort of reading through it quickly to get an overview of what the series is about. Let me explain a couple of things today. What we're going to do is look at this whole concept of mystery and meaning, and we're going to do that as a quest for God, okay? That's why we call the series what it is. In other words, what we're doing is we're trying to struggle towards God and wrestle our way towards God. That term wrestling might sound a bit weird, but in fact, the people of Israel, and we kind of come from that tradition. We come, a long time ago, but we come from that Hebrew tradition as followers of Jesus. The word Israel means struggle. So to be Hebrew and to be part of the Hebrew religion meant one who struggles with God. Israel meant, it was a name given to somebody, a key figure in the Hebrew scriptures. So faith is all about that kind of struggle, right? We're people of struggle. So we're going to sort of wrestle with this and wrestle with issues of faith. And we want to recognize two things, really. One is that not everything makes sense, right? We have doubts, uncertainties, maybe some fears here and there. But probably at the same time, the majority of us are wanting to pursue God. We're wanting to find truth. We're here because it means something to us. We have some sense of meaning already, and we're probably all over the spectrum in that regard. But there's something important happening in that regard within us already. So we kind of want to combine those two. We want to become more honest and more open and more real about what we don't know, what is troubling, what can even disturb us at times. We want to just look those things square in the face. We don't want to hide away from them. But we want to also pursue God and the mystery of God in such a way that we would be more in awe of God, more spontaneously able to worship God, more captured by the enormity of God and the love of God. And in that sense, this is going to strengthen and promote and kind of undergird our faith and our spiritual journey as well. So we're kind of wrestling with both of those issues throughout this series. I think it helps periodically to just, with most things in life, to kind of back up a little from what we take for granted. Okay, and that's what we're going to do in this series. And in particular today, which is just an introduction to the series, we're going to sort of touch on a number of issues. Today we're going to be all over the place, probably, just so you know, just be ready. We're going to touch on a number of different things that we'll touch on again throughout the rest of the series. We're going to touch a little bit on mystery today. We're going to touch a little bit on metaphors, the metaphors we use in thinking about spiritual things like God, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to be touching on these things that will recur later on. But I guess today what I wanted to kind of get our heads around really was the fact that at Cedar Ridge, we are followers of Jesus, right? That's a core part. It's in our mission. Okay, we're disciples, followers, learners, apprentices of Jesus. We take that very seriously. It's part of our vision. We're devoted to following Jesus, and you can read that in the opening lines of our vision statement. So we're in the business of following Jesus. Now we do that. I expect you hear that term, following Jesus, pretty much every week here. I hope you do, actually. And because we take it that seriously, everything that we do, we kind of see in that light. We're constantly, in the way we live, the way we think, the way we interact, we want to be followers of Jesus. We want to submit our whole lives to the way of Jesus. But why do we do that? Most of our struggle is how do we follow Jesus? But there's also this presupposition, or lots of presuppositions, about is Jesus worth following in the first place? I mean, why do we have faith? Why is there a God? Why are we doing this? Why do we take this so seriously? And if we spent every day trying to answer those questions before we decide to follow Jesus, we'd be in a right mess. Okay, so we don't do that. We just focus on how do we take Jesus to be true and real, and we're committed to it. But periodically, it's helpful to back up and think through. Okay, why do we believe these things? Why is this so compelling? And maybe why is it not so compelling at times? Because I think we all, and probably with a large enough group of people like this today, we all have different things going on in life that may cause us to question some of that, right? It might be a crisis we're going through a real difficulty. It might not necessarily specifically be a crisis of faith, but suffering can cause us to question God and question our beliefs, right? Or it might be a very sort of academic, intellectual questioning we have about faith, issues of faith. I'm not sure. How do we know that what Jesus said is recorded in the Bible is real? I mean, how come it? Maybe it's been changed. Maybe this. Maybe that. You know, all the different questions that we might have. And those questions can sort of, I think they come in two shapes and forms. They can be very dominant, like kind of they're really heavy on us, and they can be very disturbing, or they can be sort of just niggling away in the background there, right? And I think the temptation with either of those is either just to succumb to them and think, oh, I don't know whether we can believe anything, and give up. Or we kind of push them away. It's like, I don't want to address that one, But I think if we do that and deny them, they can sort of just eat away at us and undermine us and actually sort of eat away at confidence, eat away at a sense of trust, breed a bit of fear. And we can, you know, respond to that fear again in a couple of ways. We either respond to it by just becoming even more dogmatic and we don't want to, you know, this is the truth and I've got to stick to it. And we see the product of that. You know, we see how that can infects religion and religious movements, and it ends up pretty ugly. Or we just become a little sort of lukewarm, or you know, just we lack passion, we lack fervor, we lack a sense of purpose. You can sort of eat away at those kind of things. So I think it's really important that periodically we just kind of back up and think through why are we on this journey. What are we doing this for? And that's got to be okay. Like, if faith can't handle that, or let's put it another way, if God can't handle that, then that's a bit of a problem, right? I mean, to ask as many questions as you want and to kind of take a good look at things it's got to be okay, or our faith isn't very robust, or God's some very insecure being who, please don't question me. You know, I mean, surely that's not going to be the case. Right, so we can do this in confidence and openness, and as we're going to go in an arc towards this over the message today, you know, I guess something I want to encourage us in is, in all of this, let's come back to love. I hope that through this series we will see God as even more loving, more beautiful, more accepting of us. Big enough to handle all our questions, doubts, faith, commitments, all those things. And that we'd also be loving towards one another, right? That we would be accepting and welcoming of one another. That we wouldn't be judgmental about different beliefs, different understandings. We wouldn't judge where we think somebody is at on their journey, you know, and wishing that they'd catch up with us when they're secretly thinking like, oh, you're going in totally the wrong direction anyway. I don't want to catch up with you. You know how that goes. So, We just want to take an approach, a loving approach, an approach of openness and acceptance and kindness as we go through this. So this isn't about judging. It's not about being right. It's just exploring these issues and hopefully coming to, as I said at the beginning, you know, a deeper and more wondrous acceptance of God, even if it doesn't necessarily reflect in an academic sense a deeper understanding. I think we'll have some of that along the way. But what's more important is that is this love issue as we move forward. So the idea as we progress through the these next weeks is that we'll take a different challenging topic each time. You can read about those topics in the material. I won't go over those now. And they're pretty obvious topics. Okay, we're going to talk about the Trinity. We're going to talk about God as Father, as Son, as Spirit, and what do those things mean, and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, we'll take different topics, and then we'll get an opportunity to discuss them, and there's some practices in the material as well that we can practice during the week. Just, I encourage you, engage with this material, engage with one another, and as a result of that, you know, hopefully it's going to facilitate us engaging more with God, okay? So we've got this great opportunity for these next few weeks. Take it with both hands. Okay, So, talking about this mystery of God, what I did a little earlier is I managed to capture God in this box here. So I'm going to, maybe we can put the lights down, actually. I managed to capture God, and I am going to let God out of the box. Hallelujah. Okay, did you get that? So, let's just, if we're all very quiet. Okay, so very irreverent, I know, actually, and that strobe light is making me dizzy, so I'm going to hit it earlier. So we're not going to capture God, right? We can't fit God in a box. What are some of the challenges? So this is the question. What are some of the challenges about trying to put God in a box, okay? Let me say, just be thinking about that for a moment. What are some of the challenges? And I don't necessarily mean a physical box, okay? Actually, if you read the Hebrew scriptures, there was a sense in which the early Hebrews felt that they had God in a box. They had something called the Ark of the Covenant. It traditionally believed to contain the tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments on them, some manna, and Aaron's rod was in there. And it was viewed as this very holy thing. And there was these two angels, carved angels, on the top of the box, top of the ark. And it, between those angels was where God would appear. God would speak to Moses from between those things. And that was viewed as very holy. And they carried it around everywhere. They carried it all over the place. And eventually when they built the temple, they put it in the temple. And that was in the Holy of Holies. It was like, that's where God was. So we kind of laugh at that, the thought of having God inside a box. But in another respect, we can very easily think that God is within a certain container. That container might be our imagination. It might be our thinking. It might be our theology. It might be our worldview. It could be whatever. But what are some of the challenges about trying to fit God inside a box? Anybody want to... What are some of the problems with that? Yeah. Yeah, God is incomprehensible. God is too big for that, right? Too big, yeah. So we, talking about the issue of mystery, I mean, we would lose that, right, if we think we've defined God. We've got, there's God. We've got it all wrapped up. Yeah.
Yeah, just
that God is finite. That God is finite. So we've made God finite. Yeah, yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, it's a problem if something happens that then doesn't fit the rules or the box that we've made for God, then where do we go from there? It's like, oh, you know, we're in trouble. Some people are scratching their heads. They may have their hands up. Yeah, Rory. If you can understand it, it's not God. Okay, you were saying St. Augustine. Yeah, he may have said that. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay, so that's an important issue there. So if we have God in a box, then the danger is that, and we're not talking about a physical box. We all laugh at that box, right? But to some degree, we all carry God around in some kind of conceptual box. The challenge with that is that we may be making, I'm going to sort of paraphrase a little bit of what you're saying there, Roy, we may be making God in our own image, right? God's going to be very like us, look like us, certainly contained by our capacity to think. Whereas it would make sense that if there is a God, and I happen to believe that, I think probably most people in the room believe that, right? We all have different views of what that looks like or is, but... God's got to be bigger than my capacity to think about God. So that means we've got to leave room, right? We have to leave room for something beyond ourselves, perhaps beyond even our ability or capacity to think or to understand or comprehend. So that immediately brings in this issue of uncertainty, an issue of mystery, okay? And so I think what we're saying is we don't want to put God in the box. It doesn't make sense to. But then we're going to have to live with this issue of mystery. Now, I want to just talk about a couple of aspects of this issue of the struggle to put God in a box or the challenge of not putting God in the box. And the first one of those is to think about this in respect to how we view God conceptually, right? We talked about this once before a few weeks ago. I think it was before Christmas, actually, so it's a few months ago now. And you'll all remember this really clearly, like all of my riveting messages. You're going to just have immediate recall on this. But we talked about thinking about God as a person, or thinking about God as a force, right? We think about God as, I think, a lot of the time, because of the way the Bible talks about God, of God like a person, right? An individual, a personality. But at the same time, We probably think of God as being kind of present everywhere and in everything, and so God can also be thought of as more of a force. And maybe those are almost like two opposite ends of a spectrum. I mean, that's just still a very one-dimensional way of looking at God. But in thinking about this, I want us just to look at a couple of clips from two movies, right? And one of them portrays God as force, or at least we can think about it that way. What movie do you think that's going to be? Okay, we're going to look at a clip from Star Wars. Okay, one of the Star Wars movies from The Empire Strikes Back. Right after that, from a movie called Dogma. Okay, has anybody ever seen the movie Dogma? Okay, a number of hands in the room. Right, now let me just say, we're going to watch a clip from that. Dogma's a pretty racy movie. It's got some pretty bad language in it. So some sort of, can be a little on the crude side. So I just want, don't tell anybody who goes to church that I showed a clip, right? Because they'll just send me emails. If people, church-going people find out, they'll send me emails. So just keep it a secret. And I'm giving you a disclaimer there what the movie's like, okay? I'm not trying to say go out and watch that movie. I've seen the movie. I think the movie raises some many really good issues. You kind of have to wade through some stuff, though, to get at it. But we're going to look at these two clips, and then we're going to just have a little discussion about pros and cons of seeing God as a person, pros and cons of seeing God as a force. Okay, so let's run that first clip. Pause up. Oh. Okay, just carry on. Oh, okay. Sorry. What I was going to say, in this next clip from Dogma, God is played by the singer-songwriter Alanis Morissette, just to give you that context, okay? So when you see her, if you recognize her, that's God. I mean, in the movie, right? Let's stop the movie. Yeah, it's going on too long. Okay, thank you. Sorry. There was 59 seconds was the cutoff. Anyway, that was a close one. Okay, so, sorry. I told you it was a little bit of a racist movie. I don't know what actually came up there. But what's unusual about that last clip? Anything unusual there in the way God is portrayed? Okay, yeah, God's a woman. That's a little unusual. God isn't normally portrayed that way, right? You know, so that's a little unusual. What about the first clip? What do we think about that one? Was there anything unusual there? Was there anything strange about that, or does that sit very comfortably? Yeah, Paris. Yeah, God wasn't. Yeah, God's just a force, right? God. I mean, actually, they're not saying. They're not using the term God is force or God is the force, but that's the assumption, right? That the ultimate being, the ultimate essence of the universe is a force. Yeah. So we've seen those two clips. What are some of the pros and cons of seeing God either one of those ways? Let's start off maybe with the force issue. Okay. What are some of the things that are good about seeing God as force, and what are some of the more negative things about seeing God as force? We could go either, we'll mix it up. We'll go either way with that. Anybody want to share anything? What's good about that? Okay. Okay, so there's a good side to God and a bad side to God if God is a force. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. God is everywhere. Okay, so, the implication being that sort of once we make God a person, it's harder to conceive of God being everywhere, right? As a person, because we're persons are more seem more bound by identity and space and time and those kind of things. Yeah, I can't see whose hand it is. Okay, yeah. Okay, it's hard to have a relationship with force. So that would be on the negative side, right? Yeah, so it's impersonal. Right? Yeah. Anything else about force? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, force. Yeah, force. It's easier to think about power and the potential then for change in your own life and in the world and all that kind of thing when we think about a force. Yeah. Okay, so there's the issue of control around the force and manipulation of it, right? So we see that in a way in that clip, right? They're, there's using the force, and there's the sense that you can use the force for dark or light, right? I mean, that obviously is something that comes out in the movie. And it's kind of scary to think of us as human beings manipulating God for our own ends. And there's something very scary about that. Yeah. Okay, so it poses a question. If the force is within us, can it exist on its own outside of us? So we get here into the, it seems like, even with thinking about force, we get into the issue of to what degree is that force part of us, and to what degree is it separate from us, right? Yeah, and we'll do one more of it. Yeah.
The force is not love.
The force is not love. I mean, you're saying that in the movie.
I'm saying that.
Okay, yeah. Yes, okay. Great, so the force is not love. So there's, I mean, there's that again, that kind of brings up something somewhat scary, right? Okay, let's go to now God as person. Okay, what are some of the pros and cons of seeing God as a person? Okay, that's a great point. Yeah, so there's it brings in more of a choice issue and more of our own volition. I think you're implying something else which may come up. Right, relationship. Yeah, it seems easy to have a relationship with a person, right? If we see God as an individual, a character, then with a force, right? At the same time, let me say on that, like, so how many of us have felt something that didn't necessarily feel like another person, but it felt divine in some way, you know, an inspiration, or we'd be moved? Have any of us felt kind of that? I mean, I think probably most of us have done. So is that a relationship? Probably not, right? So it's, but we interact with it and relate to it, but it's not like a personal relationship. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Okay, last one. A person would be less predictable than a force, right? Yeah, so we could kind of, the force might be easier to analyze and understand, and we can, well, it's going to act in these kind of ways, whereas a person can be very different to that. And I think that's a great point to finish on this from, because the Hebrew tradition, right? So the tradition that we read about in the Hebrew scriptures and what we call the Old Testament is very its view of God is what I'm going to use the term mythological. Okay, and what I mean by that is it talks about God in this person kind of sense, like a lot of ancient mythologies did. God is a being, and we kind of you can even see pictures of God, right? People have made paintings of God. It's very personalized, very very anthropomorphized, and That's clearly the main trend of the representation of God in the Hebrew Scriptures, and we come in that tradition, right? As followers of Jesus, we're in that tradition, that very very ancient tradition. However, Christianity was also influenced very strongly by Platonism. Okay, so Plato and the Platonic worldview was of God as not a person, but a first principle, a kind of ultimate reality. We'll talk a little bit more about that in subsequent weeks when we talk about the Trinity and Jesus and that kind of stuff. But both of those influence Christianity. And you can think about it in perhaps these terms. Plato sort of pioneered or wrote about the Socratic method, right? He was a student of Socrates. And Socrates was this great questioner, this great asker of questions. Socrates, one of the great questions he asked was, are things that are good, are they good because God says they're good? Or are they good in and of themselves, and God says they're good because they're good? Do you see the issue there? So, I think what we get at here is there a sense of being and reality that exists beyond our concept of God, that is really more like a force. So you think of something like love, okay? Is there such a thing as love that just exists? Is there such a thing as goodness, righteousness, justice that just exists? And people like Plato would say, yes, there is. That it kind of has always existed. What's interesting about Christianity is that we bring those together. We would say that the God is that. So we say things like God is love. So we say God is good. In other words, we bring together some of that Platonic worldview and the Hebrew worldview into this different view of God. God being both force and personality. Now, the reason I'm getting at this is because, again, we tend to think of it being either or, right? It's to think of God being both of those things is it sort of sends us into something beyond ourselves. It's hard to think about that. It's hard to comprehend that. But the trouble is, when we start thinking about God as just force, and so that might be tendency for some of us, it causes certain problems. There's certain advantages too, but it causes certain problems. We've just been talking about them. When we think about God just as a person, it causes some other problems. For instance, one that we've talked about a few times recently, we nearly always refer to God as he, right? And I don't know if anybody's read the philosopher Mary Daly. Anybody read any Mary Daly, feminist philosopher? We've got a little quote from her here. If God is male, then male is God. Right, and that's the problem with that we start then projecting onto God all these human qualities which look very like us and very, very like people who make the decisions about who God is, which throughout history has primarily been males, and surprise, surprise, God's a male. Right, so, and then masculinity and the maleness of our existence becomes equated with God. And that's got to be a problem, right? That's, God's not a man. God doesn't have genes or DNA, doesn't have body parts, right? God is beyond that. But when we start personalizing God, there's something beautiful about it, relationship, trust, connection, right? Some of those things. But there's also some downsides to it that we're in danger of making God in our own image. Okay, so I think we need to hold these things in tension. Now, let me illustrate again. I think we take the same kind of challenges of presuppositions and some of our own understandings and the confines of our own mind, the box, if you like, that we put around God, we take that even into something very, very much more concrete, and that is our understanding of Jesus. I said a moment ago, we're followers of Jesus here, right? So I want to just look at some images here of Jesus. We're going to just jump on a second. So we tend to think of Jesus in two kinds of ways. We think of Jesus in this very almost surreal cosmic kind of way, all right? So we think of Jesus as, it's not hard to think of Jesus as divine in that kind of situation. At the same time, throughout history, Jesus has been depicted in a much more human way, all right? So we have this view of Jesus, and you know, we've all got kind of an image of Jesus in our minds. We have a sense of this person who, we'll get into that in a few weeks, this person who is a historical figure. We just believe some pretty profound, radical things about this historical figure. We have this person, and we kind of have an image perhaps like that. We saw it's somewhat deified. There's something very sort of not quite surreal that would say it's real. Jesus is sat with people at a table eating things, but he's not quite like us. Now, the people back in England, this is a couple of decades ago, early 2000s, there was a series about Jesus, a series on the TV. And so they did some research into what did Jesus most likely actually physically look like. They did some research based on cultural studies, some anatomical studies on skulls of people from first century Palestine and that kind of thing. And what the image I'm going to show you now, I'm not saying this is Jesus, but this was the sort of, with all that effort, this is the image they came up with of Jesus, right? I don't know, does that look like the image we have of Jesus in our head? Probably a little different for most of us, okay? So, and part of that is because we've been brought up in a culture where we think Jesus looks more like this, right? That's ludicrous. That's totally ludicrous, right? I mean, Jesus is not a film star. I don't think Jesus looked into the camera like quite like that. I mean, there were cameras all over the place, but he didn't look into the camera like that. But let's go back to the previous slide, if you could, Melinda. This slide, the thing that gets me about this slide is, do we think of Jesus there as God? Right? Jesus looks very human there, right? Jesus looks actually quite foreign, right? Because he was foreign. Jesus looks actually quite black, right? And I think now think about the first century people, if Jesus did look a bit like that, worshiping Jesus. I think that we would struggle to worship this kind of image of Jesus. So I'm just trying to illustrate here some of the challenges that we bring into this whole issue of talking about, of looking at God and thinking about God, right? We bring certain baggage along, certain presuppositions, and this is why it's good, I think, periodically to kind of stop and just think and reflect. What if those are our images that we carry around of Jesus? Maybe the image on what Jesus looked like isn't that big a deal, but how we interpret Jesus and how we view Jesus might be a problem. Now, I wanted to very briefly share some things as we're going to go for another 10 minutes or so, maybe a little bit more than that. Some things that we can carry through this series with us. Okay, I'm just going to address three things that will help us, I think, in this whole struggle of looking at our understandings. Okay, and the first one is this. It's the art of knowing, if you like. How do we know what we know? What process do we go through to even understand anything in the universe, especially as we think about God and sort of turn our thoughts to God and try to understand stuff? And in the back of the material, I'm just going to touch on this very briefly right now, but there's more information about this in the back of the material. There's a couple of annexes at the back. One of them is on something called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Okay, maybe we can just put that up. Wesley was a guy, a couple of hundred years ago or more now, who really started the Methodist movement. And looking back, some of the people in that tradition see that Wesley talked a lot about our understanding of God is we have that through scripture, through experience, through tradition, and through reason. All right? And I want to point you to that annex at the back of this material and just look through that. It's taken from our Journey seminar, the seminar that we do to explore our church and find out more about our church. And just take a look at that and try and sort of relate to how these four things, I think, are pretty common to us. I'm not trying to say that we need to learn this, what's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, and we need to learn all these, okay, experience, tradition, what is it again? All we need to do is be aware that whenever we think about God, whenever we think about what is true, what is real, we employ these four things. And actually, it wasn't just Wesley that talked about this stuff. The Enlightenment philosopher John Locke talked in a very similar way. Here we've got a picture of John Locke, I think. Not that John Locke. That's the John Locke from Lost. Not that one. That's John Locke. There's John Locke. He said this. Maybe we can look at some of the way he described reality. He talked about experience. This is in his essay on human understanding. Experience of our senses. Okay, what we experience. That we understand life through what we experience, what we sense. We understand it through our intellect, our reason. We think about it. We understand it through tradition. What we've been taught over the years. I mean, he's not coming specifically from a religious perspective, but we grow up in families, we grow up in cultures that view this world a certain way. And so we tend to view the world that way. And he also talked about divine authority. Now, he wasn't necessarily advocating divine authority. He was just recognizing that whether we like it or not, we are very influenced by the Bible. I mean, Western culture has been hugely influenced by the Bible and that kind of worldview. So he's just saying that's we bring that into the equation, whether we like it or not. So going back to the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, we have these four things. Scripture, so we as a community here, let's think of it like that. When we want to understand God, we go to Scripture, right? We look at Scripture. Some people would say, I base everything I believe on Scripture and Scripture alone. Well, that's probably impossible, right? Because whenever we look at Scripture, we're bringing tradition, how the environment we've grown up in, maybe that's a church tradition or maybe it's just a family tradition. We bring all of that into our interpretation. We bring our experience. We bring our reasoning into it. So, for instance, if you grew up in this culture as a white middle-class person, you're going to have a different take and probably a different interact with the Exodus story of the people of Israel being brought out of slavery, right? Whereas if you're African-American, you're going to have a very different engagement with that that story in the Bible. So we come from different perspectives, and we bring those perspectives to our understanding. If you read the scripture in Timothy, which says, "I do not permit a woman to teach another man or have authority over another man. Women must be silent in church." Has anybody ever read that scripture? Right. We don't really practice that here. Have you noticed that? And that's because we're bringing some experience and reason to our understanding of Scripture, right? We're seeing cultural context. Our reason actually is screaming out to us, especially now after 2,000 more years of history, where we're saying, that cannot be true. That can't be right. There's something wrong about seeing 50% of the population as subservient to the other 50%. That's madness, right? So we're bringing some reason and experience into that interpretation, and we do that all the time. So now the good thing about this is that we can, as we engage with Scripture, as we engage with our traditional beliefs, things that we've believed all along, and again, I just want to point you to that annex at the end of the at the end of the material to get a little more insight onto this, we can think about two things. One is, can we have a more balanced approach to our understanding? So let's employ reason. Let's think seriously about things. Let's think about our experiences and what we've experienced to be true. Let's think about Scripture. Let's think about our traditions, right? Let's have a balanced approach in how we approach things. At the same time, let's recognize that all those things need to challenge one another, right? Scripture needs to challenge our reasoning. Tradition needs to challenge our experience. Experience needs to challenge our tradition. We don't take those things as sacrosanct. Sometimes our traditions are harmful, right? Sometimes our reasoning can go awry. Sometimes our reasoning seems to make sense, but it needs significant challenging. Okay, so check out that section and just sort of think through for yourself, to what degree do you employ these? Do we lean more heavily on one than the other? And next week we'll come back to this and just explore some other aspects about it, about how different parts of this have influenced the church at different times. Okay, so you can see how in the early part of the church's, the first 1,500 years of the church's existence, tradition ruled supreme, right? The tradition of the church, the Holy Catholic Church, that was what ruled supreme. And then some things changed, you know, but we'll look, and so there's been some progress, some evolution over the years. We'll come back to that a little bit later, next week probably. Okay, now the other thing I wanted to mention was metaphors. Okay, we're going to just address two other things: metaphors and mystery. When we think, all I guess I want us to take into this series on the issue of metaphors is our best thinking about God, our theology, if you like, our deepest thoughts, our best efforts to think about God are not God, right? God is beyond our thoughts. Our best thoughts are reflections of God, hopefully good ones and healthy ones and helpful ones, and that hopefully over time getting closer and closer to what the truth looks like. But our best thoughts don't equal God. And the trouble is that we frequently make our theology, our dogma, our doctrine, God. And then we try to fit with that. We try to get other people to fit with that. And that becomes then the box in which we put God. What we think about God are metaphors for God. All right? So when we think about God as a person or as a force, we're using metaphors to try and get at this truth, this mysterious truth. When we talk about God as Father, we're using a metaphor there. It doesn't mean that God is Father in the sense that, like, I'm a father to my son, my kids, right? But when Jesus says he's the Son of God, or when people say about Jesus as the Son of God, it means something. Obviously, it doesn't mean it in a human, physical way. Now, it's a bit like that, right? So it's a helpful metaphor, but we have to recognize that it's a metaphor. And for instance, going back to the metaphor of Father, saying that God is Father and looking at God as Father doesn't mean, I don't think, Jesus, when he uses that term, isn't saying God is a male. God is a guy in the sky somewhere, right? So it's metaphorical language. And we have to use metaphors because that's the way we get at stuff. That's where we get at understanding. Now, when we think about metaphors, I think, you know, and in the light of theology, I think we feel like we've gone into flaky ground, right? We've moved off into flakiness because it's like, oh, you know, if you just call everything a metaphor, that doesn't sound very real. It doesn't sound very, very concrete. But I think we're using those kind of metaphors in everyday life. right? And this sort of gets into the issue of mystery more for us. Mystery is at once distant and remote from us, okay? And it's this, wow, mystery, the mystery of the universe. And in another sense, it's very present and a normal part of our lives. So, for instance, maybe we could go to those mathematical slides. I'm jumping around here a little bit. Let's think of this issue. So the square root of minus 1. Does anybody know what the square root of minus 1 is? It's an imaginary number, right? So the square root of minus 1 is an imaginary number. Now, I'm no mathematician and I'm not an engineer, but I'm pretty sure that we don't know what the square root of minus 1 is. It's an imaginary number. It's kind of a mystery. But it's used in all sorts of calculations for things that happen in everyday life. Like, I don't know this for sure, and some of you engineers can challenge me on this, but we use that in engineering calculations. We use that in aeronautical calculations. We use that I've no doubt that probably somewhere along the line, the square root minus 1 got us to the moon, right? You know, I mean, we used it. We used these mathematical equations that we don't fully understand and that are very real, but still very mysterious, that are a part of our everyday existence, but still very mysterious. They're present within the fabric of our lives, right? Mystery is an inherent part of our existence. It's part of even what we do understand in some way. It's part of what we use. Another example of that would be the square root of 2, right? Square root of 2 is an irrational number. In other words, when we calculate the square root of 2, it just goes on forever. It just goes on and on and on. Doesn't repeat. It just goes on forever. Now, here's the strange thing to me as a non-mathematician about this. We could put the triangle up. What that is, the square root of 2 is basically the hypotenuse, right, of a right-angled triangle with two equilateral sides that are 1 mile, 1 kilometer, 100,000 million miles, you know, whatever units we want to use. And I can measure 1. I can go up and I can measure that triangle. I can measure 1 and I know what 1 is. But then what that means is that the hypotenuse there, the other side, that's the square root of 2. And the square root of 2 is an irrational number. It just goes on and on. In other words, I don't even really know what that is. Now, I know to some degree this is a reflection of how we count. It's a reflection of the number systems we use. I mean, we're using a decimal system here. Perhaps if we used a binary system or another kind of system of numbers, we would come up with different answers here. But the point is, there's a concrete real triangle there with a side that seems immeasurable. It's a little bit like pi, right? And we don't need to put those sides up. But every single concrete real circle that we see or draw or are subject to has a diameter and a circumference. It's very measurable. But the ratio of those two is pi, which is not calculable. I mean, people have tried to calculate it, and it goes on and on and on and on, doesn't repeat. It's another irrational number. So even within science, there's mystery, and even within our own existence and things that are concrete and real and tangible, there's inherent mystery. Now, what I want us to try and think about as we, and we're going to close on this, I'm going to invite a couple of musicians up. Because what I want us to think about when we come to mystery, and again, we're going to talk about mystery a lot as we go through, Ollie, maybe you could come up first. As we go through this series, we're going to talk a lot about mystery. But Ollie's going to come up and demonstrate for us something musical, and then he's going to play a little piece, and then Byte's going to play a little piece, and then we're going to close out. But what the piece I want us to sort of capture about mystery is this. It's beauty. Okay, the issue of beauty, and whether it's in art, you know, visual art, or nature, or music, or whatever it is that we might have a sense of mystery about, we can to some degree break those things down into compartments and components that we can understand, or at least we try to understand. Right, so we could break a beautiful painting. There's not time. I had some pictures we would show, but we won't go there. Okay, where we could break a painting down and see it as just splodges of paint on a page, on a canvas. But when we back away from it, you know, that's the breakdown of the painting. But when we back away from it, we see something way more beautiful. There's an example. But we're going to switch back here to music now. Many, many centuries ago, Pythagoras, okay, one of those great mathematicians, studied music, and he studied music by plucking strings on a lyre. And he got this string, and he plucked it, and it made a note. So Ollie's going to give us an example. So you're going to play us an A, right? Okay, there's an A. And that A, we just decided to call that A, right? But that's a nice sound. Now, what he found was when he halved the string, cuts the string in half. Let's go, play that again. Okay, that's another A. It sounds, if we were able to play those two together, they'd be almost inseparable, harmonious, because that's another A, an octave above, right? So just halving the string mathematically gives us another sound. Now, what about if you play, Ollie, two-thirds of a string? Okay, now that what note is that? Okay, that's an E, which is what's called a fifth above that A, okay? And those two are very harmonious. So if you play just two-thirds of the string, so another very simple ratio, if you play just two-thirds of the string, it produces another harmonious sound. And what if you play three-quarters of the string? And what's that? That's D. So three-quarters, a four-to-three ratio, produces a D, another very harmonious sound, a fourth, okay? So music, if you take that fifth interval that Oliver played, play us another fifth. Okay, and what was the note you played before, the open string? Okay, so that's an interval of a fifth. If you start taking fifths from that A string all the way up, as you go from the A to the E, and then you keep going in fifths, you go through all 12 notes of the Western scale, Western musical note collection, right? So there's mathematics behind music, right? There's understanding, some of it we don't understand, but there's understanding, and there's, to some degree, there's beauty in that understanding and knowledge of it. But Oliver's going to just play us a piece now which includes all kinds of different notes, and I want you to sort of think, what's your experience of this piece? And then Vike's going to come up and play us another one. Okay, thanks, Ollie. So, Vike, maybe. So now Vike's going to come up and, while he's getting ready, he's going to play us a piece. Again, I'm sorry we've gone a little long this time. If it's any consolation, I left out a load of stuff. Sorry, I always do that, overestimate. Okay, so Vike's going to play us another piece. Now, he's going to play a piece, and we're going to ask some questions after this about both Oliver's piece and Vike's piece, and then we'll wrap up. Thanks, Vike. Now, I deliberately asked Ollie to tone it down a bit so he didn't upstage Vike, because I was a little worried about that. But thank you guys for sharing that with us. So what we have there, there was some mathematics going on there, right? Just based on what we were illustrating there when Ollie was playing the A string and fifths and fourths and octaves. But we weren't sensing or experiencing that music. We weren't experiencing that in a mathematical way. Or was anybody experiencing that mathematically? Oh, well, maybe, okay, Pete. Well, Pete, yeah, but, okay, You work for NASA, right? Is that right? but there's, and you can experience music that way, but what we're doing there is experiencing beauty, right? We're experiencing beauty. What Oliver did was beautiful. Jimi Hendrix, that was really, really beautiful. Anybody know what that piece was called? When Cries Mary, right? Mike, what was it? César Franck was your piece, and what is that called? Prelude, Fugue, and Variations. Okay, so, and yeah, he just played the beginning of it, the prelude. So beautiful pieces that we appreciate as beauty, right? So what I guess what I want to encourage us to do is we're going to talk a lot more about mystery throughout this series, as I said, but I guess what I want us to encourage us to do is as we think about things that are mysterious, as we think about God, as we think about faith, as we think about spirituality, as we wrestle with some of these issues, let's lean into beauty. Let's think and wrestle and rationalize. You know, we were talking there about using scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. But we've got to use all of that, right? We're not just going to sort of scratch our heads and try and work this out and put God in a box, right? We want something way more expansive. If we really want to experience God, we kind of got to break out of that and receive some of the beauty of it and see truth not just in academia or rational explanations. There certainly is truth in that, but there's truth in beauty, right? There's something we receive in what Oliver played for us and what Vike played for us that is true, that is real, and it's beyond the mathematics of it. It's beyond the breakdown of it all. There's something in it all that comes to us in a different kind of way, and I think that's part of how we experience God too. Okay, so we're going to do all of that. Just wonder, as we wrap up here, we're just going to pray. Maybe we could just close our eyes. We won't do it because we were going to close with a song. We're not going to. We're just out of time. Sorry, guys. Let's just pray. As we begin this series, I just want to ask us to reflect on a couple of things. And we're going to, throughout the series, contemplate God. In some respects, we're going to, that's another way of not just being rational about it, but trying to actually experience and connect with God at a different kind of level. And right now, our heads might be full of all kinds of stuff, all kinds of thinking. But I want to bring us back to two things. One of those is this, that when we look at God, or when we try to look at God, as Christians, as people in the Christian tradition, we're told to look at Jesus. If we want to see God, we see Jesus. God is like Jesus, in other words. And as we've seen already, we can't really put Jesus in a box. We can't. I mean, that itself is going to be a journey for us, and we're going to get into that in this series, on this journey. But if there's one thing that defined Jesus, if we were to try and capture the essence of Jesus, it would be love. And one of Jesus' early followers, Paul, said when he wrote in what we call the first letter to the Corinthians, he said, if I have faith to move mountains, if I give up my body to be burned, if I can know all mysteries but don't have love, I'm nothing. In other words, in all of this, it comes back to the issue of love. If we don't get to a place of, with all our thinking, all our experience, all our traditions, all our understanding of Scripture, if we don't come back to deeper love, greater love, and the beauty of that love, then we've missed something significant. And right now, I just want us to sit for 30 seconds in God's love. God is here. We may see that as a force, as a person, however, but God is love. And as we breathe, let's just breathe that love in. And as we breathe out, let's let go of the need to know everything, the need to put God in a box, the need to define everything. Not that those are bad things, but let's just relinquish that demand and take in God's love. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Father, loving parent of us all. Come to us now. Amen. Thank you for your patience. We've overrun terribly. I'll be in big trouble with children's ministry. Grab a copy of the material if you don't have one already, or download it online. We're done. If you're new here and would like to chat with us, we'll be in the back corner there for Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes. Please do come along and say hello.